for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Saturday evening, May the 26th, 2001. Memorial Weekend Teaching and Deliverance Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Donna Bartonfi of Canada is the speaker of the evening.
Be on, because you can hear me, right? Well, good evening, and I just can't tell you what a great privilege and honor it is for me to be here tonight and to be speaking especially. Thank you very much for giving me that opportunity. I just have one regret, and that's that I can't say that I've known Brother Glenn and Sister Irma for 20 and 30 and 40 years. I really do. I only ran into them a couple of years ago, and I must tell you how this happened. I come to Louisiana and Missouri for the last maybe 5-6 years. And I came to Louisiana, and the pastor put me in somebody's home that I'd never stayed with before. And they went to bed at 9:30, and my husband went to bed. I'm the night owl, so at 9:30 at night, I'm thinking, well, now what do I do? And they had a bookshelf there, and I saw a book by Jim Baker, the big thick one, and I thought, oh, I'm going to read that. And the Lord says, no, you're not. You're going to read this book over here called How to Try the Spirit by Mary Garrison. And I said, oh, no, Lord, I'm really interested in this book by Jim Baker. And he said, no, you're going to read the book by Mary Garrison called How to Try the Spirit. And I said, Lord, I just want to flick through this book and just see what it's about. And he said, no, you're going to get too interested. I want you to read this book. So I picked it up, climbed into bed, and as I'm reading it, I'm thinking, I put all this stuff down years ago. I knew half of this stuff from the day I was a brand new Christian. The Holy Spirit just taught me. But, you know, I went to a church that poo-pooed that kind of stuff, you know, that didn't accept it. So you want it to be acceptable, so you laid it down and you didn't move in that area. The other half of the book, I'm taking notes. I'm really learning some stuff here, and I'm thinking, I've got to get a copy of this book so I can, you know, so I can read it again in length and really study it. So I write down at the back Lake Hamilton Bible Camp and put it in my purse and go to bed maybe 1:30 in the morning. The next night, the people whose home I was staying at, they said, we're going to invite about 40, 50 people from the area that go to other churches, and maybe you can speak to them at our home. And the first man that came was a chaplain, a Reverend Eubanks. He walked in the next evening after I had read Mary Garrison's book, and he brought me 4 pages, typewritten pages of notes on deliverance. And he says, God wants you to know this stuff. And on the bottom, on the bottom of the 4th page, it said, get a book of Mary Garrison called How to Try the Spirit. Well, I started doing somersaults. I really did. I mean, I got so supercharged. 10 million books in the world, and God sends a messenger to tell me I'm supposed to read the one that I read last night. So, you can imagine how the meeting went after that when you know that you're in God's perfect will. I mean, God knows that I need the confirmations to know that I know that I know that it's of Him. So he said, well, aren't you speaking in Hot Springs this Sunday? Because this was like Thursday night or Friday night. And I said, yes. He said, well, Lake Hamilton Bible Camp is just outside of Hot Springs. Why don't you stop there and get a copy of the book, and then you can read it in the car on the way to Missouri? I said, great idea. Walked in here the Monday morning. And all I said to Sister Irma was, do you have a book called How to Try the Spirits by Mary Garrison? She said, yes, I do. I took the book, and the only thing I said was, that's a lot for a little book. She started to take books off the shelf. God wants you to know this, and God wants you to read this. And I'm saying, just a minute. She says, don't worry. I'm thinking, don't worry. If they're $5 a book, I'm in big trouble, you know? And finally, she takes this big deliverance manual, a red one, off the shelf, and she said, and God wants you to know this. And I'm thinking, I said, ma'am, I don't think I can afford all these books. And she said, God wants to give them to you. Then she walked over to her desk, and she said, what's the name of your ministry? And I thought, well, I never told her I was in ministry. I never told her anything. I just came in looking for one book. And I said, Psalm 40 Ministries. And she took out a checkbook and she wrote me a check for $100. And my husband and I, we just said, we're going to sit down and talk with these people. And my only regret is that it didn't happen 20, 30 years ago, because I'm still the very, very new kid on the block. But I had a dilemma for the last 3 days. I couldn't decide which of my two messages to present to you. And 7:05, I still didn't know. And I said, Darko, I can't believe it. I can't hear from God. I don't know which message to share tonight. And now I know why, because I'm speaking again tomorrow. You get to hear them both. praise God. So it didn't really matter, I guess. But the message I want to give you tonight is I want to really build your faith until you have the mega faith to believe for the impossible. When I thought that I was only going to give this message, because my other message is really teaching, I do a 14-hour seminar when I'm up in Canada over a period of 2.5 days, and I've condensed it just about a month and a half ago into a one-hour message, and I just shoot off the hip, and it's just the top information that you need to know. And then I thought, you have had such good teaching over the last few days. You have just had some incredible meat and potatoes. I mean, you folks have really been fed. So tonight, I just wanted to increase your faith until you've got victory in every area of your life, until you get to the place where you can walk on water. And I want to know, I want to see your hands. Who has been for a stroll on top of Lake Hamilton lately? Anybody? No? You laughed. Well, I want to know why not. But first, I want to read something that is very, very appropriate for my message. It's really cute. Some of you have probably heard it. It's been around for a while. But this is the letter to the local congregation of the church down the street in Hot Springs. And it says, Dear congregation, the following candidates were bypassed for position of senior pastor for the reasons specified. Noah. He has 120 years of preaching experience, but he has no converts. Moses was bypassed. He stutters, and his former congregation says he loses his temper over trivial things. Then there's Abraham. He took off to Egypt during hard times, and we heard that he got into trouble with the authorities, and then he tried to lie his way out. Then there's David. He is an unacceptable moral character. He might have been considered for the minister of music had he not fallen. Solomon. He has a reputation for wisdom, but he fails to practice what he preaches. Elijah. He proves to be inconsistent and is known to fold under pressure. Jeremiah. He is too emotional, an alarmist, and some say a real pain in the neck. John. He says he's a Baptist, but he lacks tact. You know, he dresses like a hippie in that camel hair. I think some of you haven't heard it. Then there's Peter. Peter has a temper, and he was heard to have even denied Christ publicly. Paul. We found him to lack tact also, and he is far too harsh, and he just preaches far too long. Timothy. Timothy has potential, but he is much too young for the position. Jesus. He tends to offend church members with his preaching, especially the Bible scholars. And he is also too controversial. Sincerely, the Pastoral Search Committee. Now, what do all these men, other than Jesus, have in common? Has anybody figured it out? They were imperfect. They had shortcomings, lots of shortcomings. And they failed many, many, many times. But their common denominator was that they had mega faith. Their shortcomings didn't stop them. And they accomplished exploits in the kingdom of God for the glory of God. And I assure you that God has exploits for each and every one of you. Each and every one of you, in spite of your shortcomings. And you need to enter that realm where these men of faith lived, where these men of scripture lived. Jeremiah 29:11. Every scripture that I've got in here, somebody has already mentioned over the last 2 days. They really have. This is just so put together of God this whole weekend. It really is. But one of my favorite scriptures is Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, saith the Lord. They are plans for good and not for evil. And God has plans for you Do not let your shortcomings block the miracle-working power of God in your life. You are anointed, and He wants you to walk in an even greater level of anointing than you have ever walked in before. And the anointing flows the strongest when you are in the perfect will of God. That's how we know that we are in the perfect will of God, because the anointing is flowing through us, in us, and through us. And if it's not, you got to check your roadmap. If it's not, have you taken a wrong turn? Because I think of our life as a circle of 360 degrees. Every single one of those degrees is a different road. But there is only one that is God's perfect plan. There's His permissible will. There's even the wrong road to be on. But there's only one that's perfect. I remember one time, for 6 years, I prayed that the Lord would let me out of a church. We had two godly men that were our pastors, and they had both left. The gentleman that came, he was not called of God to be a pastor. I knew it, half the church knew it, 500 people left. I wanted to go too, and God said, no, stay, pray. And I prayed, Lord, please let me go elsewhere. No, stay, pray. No, stay, pray. No, stay, pray. I wanted to go to the little church down the street from where I live. No, stay, pray. 6 years later, the Lord said, okay, go. I get to this church where I've wanted to be for the last 6 years. There's a brand new pastor there. Biggest mistake of our life. God will grant your request. If you bug Him long enough, He will. He'll answer your prayer. It doesn't mean that it's God's perfect plan for your life. So for the next 6 years, we knew we were not in God's will. I mean, and you know what? We were under the wrong covering, and everything that could have gone wrong in our life went wrong. And I'm not going there. I think I spoke on that last year, but everything went wrong. At least for the next 5 years. But you need to know that when you're walking in God's perfect will, in the anointing, everything is right. Your relationships, your health, everything in your life is just flowing. Now look at these men from the pastoral search committee. Take a look at Moses. He's out in the desert. He's very, very content tending the flock. He's just happy he's not in jail for murder until he sees this burning bush. And he goes over to investigate because this burning bush isn't being consumed. And a voice from inside the bush says, Moses, Moses. And Moses answers, here I am. And the rest is history. Look at David. He's another one that's out there just in the desert tending the sheep. Until an uncircumcised Philistine dared to defy the armies of the living God. And David said, let me go. Let me go. And he stepped out in faith. And the rest is history. Now consider Caleb and Joshua. I was considering bringing you a message tonight called Overcoming Discouragement, all on Caleb and Joshua, but maybe next time. But a good message. But they just got back from spying out the promised land. And Scripture says that the men with them, the other 10 spies, brought back an evil report. I want you to just make a mental note of that word evil for later. I'm going to bring it up later. But they brought back an evil report saying that the cities are walled, the people are too strong, they're like giants, we're like grasshoppers. Forget it. Just forget it. Listen to what the man that has faith in his God said. Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome. The Lord is with us. God didn't just send them. He said, I am going with you. The Lord is with us, Caleb said. Well, he almost got stoned. He almost got stoned out of 3.5 million Israelites. And this is what the Bible scholars figure. There were 600,000 men, but with women and children, there should have been 3.5 million of them. Only Joshua and Caleb entered the promised land because they were of another kind of spirit. God wanted them all to enter in. Every single one of them, but only two did. Only two out of 3.5 million. Think about that for a minute. God had the promised land, the land of milk and honey, available to each and every one. Not only available, He wanted them to enter in. It was not God's fault that they didn't. It was not God's doing. And this needs to send us a really strong message. They didn't believe God. They didn't move in faith. They didn't live by faith. So they stayed in the desert and they died in that desert. Are you going to move into the promised land? It's a simple thing. Or are you going to stick with the majority out in the desert, going round and round? for the rest of your life. Let's look at another ordinary man with extraordinary faith, and that's Elisha. What's the difference between Elisha and the Sops? Does anybody know who the Sops are? They're the sons of the prophets. I'm just going to call them Sops to make it easy. All 50 Sops knew that Elijah was going to die. It was only Elisha that insisted that he wasn't going to leave his side. And Elijah says, no, no, stay back, but he doesn't. He sticks right next to him, and they come to the Jordan. Elijah takes his mantle, he strikes the Jordan, the water parts, and they go over on dry land. And Elijah turns to Elisha, and he says, what would you that I do for you? And Elisha says, I want a double portion of your faith. I want a double portion of your spirit. Well, folks, that's what I want. Yeah. Nothing less than that. Nothing. The 50 Sops, they're just standing there on the other side, totally complacent. They're just watching. They're not participating. They could have been a part of this. They really could have. Why weren't they? Think about it. Why weren't they? A chariot of fire comes along, sweeps Elijah off the earth. His mantle falls to the earth. Elisha picks it up. He walks over to the Jordan. He strikes the Jordan. The water parts. And the 50 Sops, they see that the spirit of Elijah has fallen on Elisha. And what do? They run around. They're trying to find Elijah, trying to prove that this miracle just didn't happen. 3 days they search. And Elisha says, don't bother. He's not here. And they're searching. They're trying. They're not believing. They're doubting. They're trying to rationalize. And they're somehow trying to prove that this miracle didn't just happen. Prophets. I would have disqualified them. If I was God, I would have disqualified them right there on the spot. But you see, there were prophets in training. But they could have been a part of that miracle. They really could have. They come back and Elisha says, I told you so. Elisha merely stepped out in faith, and the rest is history. He believed God. Now my question for you is, are you going to cross the river? Or are you going to stand over on the other side, just watching, just staring, not participating? Daniel 11:32 says, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. God wants to remove whatever has held you down, whatever has held you back. And it's the people that get out of the boat that walk on the water. Take a look at Peter. He wasn't special in any way, shape, or form. He wasn't any cuter. He wasn't any smarter. He just had faith to get out of the boat. He just merely believed Jesus. And when he kept his eyes on Jesus, he did the impossible. You don't see the other disciples climbing out yelling, hey, hey, wait for me, we're coming too. Now, do you think that they would have walked on water had they got out of the boat? You bet your boots. I know it for a fact. And yes, Peter still made many mistakes after that. But he continued to believe for the impossible until he got to a point in his life where his shadow alone, when it fell on people, they were healed. That's the point he got to in his life, and that's faith. And that's how much I want. Nothing less than that. And you know, I was almost there. From the moment I became a Christian, I had the gift of faith. And faith is one of the gifts, the 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit. If you don't have it, pray for it. God will give you more. But I had the faith that ranked right up there with these oddballs. And they are. They're oddballs. They are the odd man out. Because you see, the search committee will shoot down anything that even looks like it's going to develop into wildfire. Well, I would rather have wildfire than no fire, because you can contain wildfire. You can harness it. You can't do anything with something that's dead. Nothing. I once stopped praying for 9 months. I was a 5-year-old Christian. And for the first 5 years, I mean, I had faith that really ranked up there with these oddballs. I prayed for the sick, they recovered. I prayed deliverance for the bound, they were set free. I laid hands on washing machines, busted cars, flat tires. I have witnesses. I don't know if I told you about the flat tires the last time I was there, but I'll tell you now. I was in real estate back then, and I'm coming home late at night, in the middle of the night. I live out in the country, in the middle of nowhere. It is dark. I mean, it is dark. And my car starts to go, ba-bum, 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 ba-bum. And I'm thinking, oh no, what am I going to do now? This was before car phones. I said, Lord, you have to fix my tire, because if somebody stops, I wouldn't open the door and let them in. Lord, you have to fix my tire. And the next thing, my car lifts, and off I go home, and I run into the house, and I say to my husband, Darko, God just fixed my flat tire about 10 miles down that away. And he says, oh, that's nice. What's for supper? A couple of years later, it happened again. Same road. It was a long road to my house. It was like a major highway, something like the one in front here, right? Same thing happened. Pulled off on the side of the road. I said, Lord, you did it once. You can do it again. And sure enough, off I went home. Same thing. Ran through the door. Honey, wait till you hear. God sent another angel. Oh, that's nice. Are we going to eat? The third time it happened, my husband had his arm severed to the bone, both arteries, all the nerve endings. You can read about that story. They were going to amputate his arm at the hospital, and he wouldn't let them. He never lost consciousness. He almost lost all the blood in his body, but he never lost consciousness. And he said, no, just sew it up and God will do the rest. Otherwise, he'd only have one arm right now. But his arm was all bandaged up. And we had been married about 22 years at that point. And it was the first time in 22 years that his mother and my mother were together under the same roof. And if you read my book, you'll understand my next statement. We came out Sunday morning to drive them home and then go to church. And the tire on our station wagon was as flat as a pancake. And I merely pointed at it and I said, in the name of Jesus, Lord, you have to fix this tire. We have to get rid of these women. And the four of us watched this tire inflate in front of our eyes. That's how I lived for 5 years up until 1985. But you know, you're a threat to Satan's kingdom when you walk that kind of walk. So he had it very nicely arranged how some of the pillars and some of the mentors in my church were just going to knock that right out of me. The people that I thought should have been the pillars and the mentors, because they had been born again, spirit-filled, you know, 40, 50, 60 years, you know, I'm thinking I should be learning from them. The enemy used just a few, not a lot. It only took three, plus an evangelist. One woman said to me, I've been a Christian all my life. I don't see God doing miracles. And I thought, well, I wonder why not. You know, because I read this book. I mean, I'd never read it till I was 32 years old, but I read this book. And God said it, I believed it, that settled it. I started to live it. You know, we're not supposed to run to miracles. We're not supposed to look for miracles. We're just supposed to go out and preach the word of God, and the miracles and the signs and the wonders are going to be right behind us. One lady said, she says, I've never seen anything like that in my whole life. She says, I've been a Christian all my life. She says, you sure it's not the devil answering your prayers? Well, that caused me to stop praying, because I thought, I've got to find out. The third one, she just rolled her eyeballs and she said, Donna, I don't think so. So I thought, I could be ballistic. You know, I could be psychotic. I might need medication. I've got to figure this out. So this evangelist comes to our church. We're in a big church, 1,000 people. And he's, during the service, he's standing there and he says, what would you do if you saw a miracle today? And I thought, he's an evangelist. Don't any of these people ever see God move in their lives? How come it's just me? Because you see, for 32 years, God had spoken to me out loud. In my books, I tell the different stories where my mother said God had called me from the time I was 2 years old. I used to say, let me go. I had to stick my head inside of the church. I never went in, but I used to say, God's calling me in Croatia. Zagreb has more cathedrals than any other city in Europe. And I used to lay right down on the ground, and they couldn't pick me up. I was two and a half years old. They could not pick me up. I would just, you know, I'd be dead weight, and I'd say, let me go. God's calling me. Later, I heard the audible voice of God when, after my daughter was born, and she was born deformed. She was born with spina bifida. And I heard the audible voice of God. He said, I didn't do this to you, but I will repay you. I will send you twin boys, saith the Lord God. And my daughter died July 16th, 1968 at 11:35 at night. And my twin boys were born exactly on the same day, a year later, according to God's word. 7 years after that, I had another encounter with God where I was in his presence for 8.5 hours. So all my life, God has been literally pursuing me. And I was, you know, after the 8.5 hour experience, and I don't want to go there because I'll keep you too long, but they dragged me off to a psychiatric hospital. I had to prove myself sane because I kept saying to my husband, don't you see God? Don't you hear God? I was in his presence for 8.5 hours. I was getting all this revelation knowledge. And he comes along and he says, what's wrong with you? Calls for the emergency, calls for the police. I'm taken off to the hospital. So I didn't want to have anything to do with God. I mean, just stay in heaven. I'll deal with you when you die. Don't talk to me. Don't call my name. Don't do nothing because I don't know anybody else. Well, when I ran into a real estate agent, that she was talking, Jesus was a part of her life. And she took me to church and I finally met my Lord and Savior. Now 5 years later, I'm back at square one and I'm thinking, you know, I really thought I had something here. I really believe this book. Now, even the evangelist is saying this is impossible. So one lady, she has read a story in my book where I was sitting in a church and it was much like this on stacking chairs with the hole in the back, only the hole was bigger. And this was when I was only a 9-month-old Christian. And anyway, I didn't know charismatic from born again, from spirit filled or anything. We were just, we were at this meeting and they were saying, we're going to learn to heal this Wednesday night. And I said, well, you know what? You get a babysitter, I'll get the night off work. We can go to this, we can make plans. And all of a sudden, my body jerked off of the chair. Somebody kicked me through the back. And I turned around to see who would kick me in a church. And there was absolutely nobody behind me. Not a soul. And I heard the voice of God as if he spoke out loud. And he said, you do not learn to heal. It is a gift for me. And I said, Fiona, we can't go. Healing's a gift. We can't go to this. Well, I put the story in my book. And this pillar, this role model, this mentor in the church says, God doesn't kick people. The Holy Spirit is gentle and kind. And basically, he pussyfoots around. She put the fear of God into me. So I had just finished reading a book. It was called Exodus 2, where the man was so serious with God and hearing from God that he lay prostrate on his floor in his bedroom, right on the carpet. And he says, God knows you're serious when your face is in those dirty fibers. And he said he didn't move for 7 days and 7 nights until he heard from God. So I went home and I lay down on my bedroom floor. And I said, God, I'm not going to move until I hear from you. You're going to have to explain to my husband when he comes home why I'm down here and why I'm laying here. But I need to know, because for 9 months I was afraid to pray. Because the oldy moldy saints in my church got me to that place. I wasn't there 5 minutes and the Lord says, get up, get your Bible. Just look at his flip, just like that. And I grabbed my Bible and the first place I opened to was the story where Peter's in jail. And an angel comes along and he slaps him and he says, come on, Peter, we're out of here. And I said, glory to God. Hallelujah. If God can send an angel to slap Peter, who am I to tell God he can't send one to kick me? And I came right back on track. I came right back. I got all my ducks in a row right there and then. And the next night I'm at Bible study. Now you have to understand, I avoided Bible study. I avoided the cell groups. Like I said, our pastors were two godly, godly men. Couldn't find two finer men on earth. But the people that led Tuesday night and Wednesday night Bible studies in the cell groups, oh, woe is me. Oh, did you hear what happened to me this week? Oh, that's nothing. You should hear what happened to me. Then somebody would say, well, there's this little 6-month-old baby that's sick and it's dying. And they said, well, if it be thy will, Lord, if it be thy will to hear that child. And I'm thinking, haven't they read this book? It is God's will to heal. It is the enemy that comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. It is God's will to heal, to deliver, to save, to set free. So I had to avoid. I had to avoid Tuesday and Wednesday. I mean, it killed my faith. Now, after it just the Lord turned my light back on, I go to Tuesday night Bible study or Wednesday night, whenever it was, and I walked in. And I wouldn't let anybody talk, not the leader, not anybody. It was just the whole night, right? And there was a brethren couple there that came up to me later in the driveway, and they said, where did you come from? You're like a breath of fresh air. I said, oh, I've been here all along. I've just been bound up. tonight, or last night, actually, I got set free. But tonight, you got the benefit of it. And you know, I will never, ever let people mess up my faith again.
Amen.
My faith is getting stronger the longer I serve the Lord. Now, I've only got two books written. My third book is going to be about 1991, where all that mega faith that I developed from there and after that. And, you know, people read my book and they say, oh, Donna, I want the faith you had. And that was in 1985. From there, it just went straight up. But in 1991, it flew right out the window. Because, you see, the enemy, he's got 6,000 years of practice of how to trip us up. And it flew right out the window. And unfortunately, I had just come to that church that I told you where I wasn't supposed to be. There wasn't a person there to speak faith to me and to speak God's faith into my life. Everybody, nobody had an answer. And God was silent for 3.5 years. I had a direct line to heaven. And all of a sudden, the phone went disconnected and the line went dead. And nobody was there to tell me, God's always silent when you're going through the fiery furnace. Because if he wasn't, you'd know how it was going to end, when it was going to end, and character and you know, all those perseverance and all those good things would not be developed in your life. But no one told me that. And what I was doing, I was laying on the ground, and I was allowing Satan to roughshod over my life. And I was laying there yelling, Jesus, help me. Jesus, do something. Jesus, please make this stop. Jesus, I don't know what's happened. Why has it happened? And the enemy's just driving over my face, driving over my life. And God had to send me a messenger to say that he was one-dimensional. The enemy was one-dimensional. And I said, what do you mean? And she said, it's like a peel and stick. And as soon as she said peel and stick, I had revelation knowledge. I thought, yes. The enemy is big, he's bad, he's ugly, but he has no power over me except what I'm giving him. And I just stood up and said, get thee behind me, Satan, in Jesus' name. And everything stopped that moment. Everything stopped that moment. But I got off my notes a little bit to fill you in there. But I have that childlike faith again and since then that Mark 10:15 talks about. And it says, verily I say unto you, whoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter in. I just trust God with childlike simplicity and purity, and God honors that. And you know, people get really upset when you tell them they don't have enough faith. They do. But I don't see them walking on water. Those are the very ones that don't walk on water. Or they say to me, I just don't believe it, like the flat tires. Well, that's why it happens to me and not to you, because I believe and you don't. It's as simple as that, you know? I don't see many of them taking off the roof either. I hear them praying, God, if it be your will. Well, that's just a cop-out. That's just a cop-out, because we need to know what God's will is, and then we have to pray according to it and leave the results to him. Yes, he is sovereign, but he will say yes, no, or wait. He will answer. He will answer. And I'm going to go to my sponsor to prove my point. Listen to a story in Mark chapter 2. It's about another four oddballs. And Jesus was preaching in a house in Capernaum. And four men were bringing their friend who had the palsy, meaning he was paralyzed, to be healed. And they couldn't get into the house because of the crowd. And it must have been a pretty big place. There was a big crowd there. So these oddballs, they take off the roof and they drop their friend down on his bed at Jesus' feet. And it says, when Jesus saw their faith, he healed him. I'm going to repeat that. When Jesus saw their faith, the power to heal was present all the time. The doctors, the lawyers, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees, they didn't receive healing. They didn't receive anything. The place is full of people. And nobody receives anything except the one that persisted, except the one that said, me, here I am, here I am. I need something from you, Lord. He received. The power to heal was there all the time, though. In Acts 14, Paul looked at a man crippled from his mother's womb who had never walked, and beholding him, says, perceived that he had faith to be healed. And he simply said, stand up. Nothing complex, nothing rehearsed, nothing recited, just merely stand up. Because Paul knew God's will. In Mark 5, verse 25, it's about a woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years. and she'd gone to many physicians and had spent all that she had and wasn't any better, but rather grew worse. When she heard of Jesus, came up behind him and touched his garment, for she said, "If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole." And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" It's not that he didn't know. He knew. He needed her to confess, to make a confession of what it is that she needed, of what she required. And the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said unto her, listen to this, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." Her faith, she initiated the healing. She just reached out and received it. Somebody said it just yesterday. Healing, deliverance, salvation, it's a package. It is free for the asking. It cost Jesus a lot. It cost him his life. He had to shed his blood, but it is there for our taking. And deliverance and healing is as easy to receive, and he as freely gives it as he does salvation. So, the onus is on us. How do you get that kind of faith? I'm so glad you asked. It's so simple. You just pray for more. You just pray for more. And then you get out of the boat and you push. P-U-S-H. Push. It's an acronym. I didn't make this up. I read it somewhere. It stands for pray until something happens. And I got to tell you how I pray. First of all, I have to explain some parts of me. I'm not a shopper. I'd rather go fishing. My husband likes to shop. His idea of a vacation is to walk around for 3 days in a mall and window shop. Me, give me a fishing boat. Give me a fishing pole in the boat. I'll be happy. I wish that clothes would just appear in my cupboard. I really do. And they do. People give me everything. Since 1991, when I said my face flew out the window, we were embezzled. We were wiped out of everything we owned after 25 years of marriage. A mortgage broker, a lawyer, 2 real estate agents absconded with everything we owned. We sold an 82-acre farm that was going to pay for the 10-acre property where I was building a home for abused women, and we had a big 1-acre property with a 3,350-foot square foot house on it that we raised our kids in, and because they embezzled the money from the farm, it was $1.35 million. We lost everything, I mean down to 39 cents. So since then, people have been giving me everything. I mean, I have bought 3 outfits since 1991. 3, that's it, right? I got to tell you, this outfit was given to me. And when I looked at it, I thought, see, I really am 40 pounds heavier than I look in this. This is a very slimming outfit. So I thought, I got to wear it to church right away, right? And I thought, but I don't have a purse except the straw purse. Straw will match this. So I go in my cupboard, and the straw purse has got a crack in it. And I think, oh, well, I'll just turn the purse around. And I'm not a perfectionist anymore. In 1991, God healed me of that. So I turn the straw purse around. This is on Sunday. On Tuesday, this lady that comes to Florida only 2 weeks out of every year, I barely know her. We only went out with her and her husband one night for supper. She knocks on my door Tuesday morning, and she says, "God told me to bring you this. Darko, hold up my purse. This is an expensive purse, the very color of my outfit. I mean, God sends me everything. I just think, would it ever be nice to have a pale blue purse to go with this rather than black?" And at the next meeting, a lady walks up to me and gives me a pale blue purse. "I'm looking for a jacket with no collar on it because I do a lot of television up in Canada, here too. But I needed a jacket because I gained some weight and I didn't want it to have a collar. Well, he sent me a jacket." And then I thought, "Oh, isn't that nice? Now I need a purse to go with this. It would be nice to have it." He sent me a purse. Then I thought, "I need one more jacket in a solid color." I only thought it. God sent it. I mean, this is how God not only provides my needs, he gives me the desires of my heart. He really does. But he had to teach me that over a period of years, because my husband and I, we had no problem spending for ourselves. We had no problem making money. We made money hand over fist. As a matter of fact, I had to provide for myself since I was 6 years old. I just went out and I earned more money. Anything I wanted, I just went out and I earned more. Well, God had to put me in a place where I was totally, totally dependent on him. But I got to tell you my perfume story. I was in Louisiana, and they put me in an apartment over a Christian bookstore and a bridal shop. And downstairs, they've got this bottle of perfume that's $168 an ounce, called Maui Rain. It's to die for. So every day I'd go down and I'd splash some behind my ears and off I'd go to preach every night, right? So on Saturday I come in. Now, I would not spend $168 on perfume. If somebody handed me $100,000, I'm just too frugal. When I made big money and my boots leaked, I would put newspaper in my boots for over 2 years because I would not spend the $95 for boots. I just figured boots weren't worth that, and that's how I am. So I would never buy this perfume, no matter how much money I had. So Saturday, they get a truckload of this bridal stuff, these candles and ring bearer pillows and everything, and they're putting them out on the shelf. And I just happened to come down to use their telephone, and I said, are you just going to leave that sitting there looking like that? And I said, well, we have a lady that comes in every couple of months, and she makes the shelves really nice. I said, oh, please, please let me play with it. I'm going to make it so pretty. And she said, oh, yes, and we'll give you a bottle of that Maui Rain. You seem to like it so much. I have lived like this since 1991. In Canada, my telephone screeners for the TV program, I said to my husband, we have to take them all out for breakfast. And Darko says, can we afford that? I said, no, but my God can. You know, we can't, but my God can. We get to Burger King. It was the only place that was open that time of the night. And everybody orders a chicken dinner with the French fries, with the Coke and everything else. I go up to the counter and I said, how much? And she said, $2.35. I said, I'm paying for all of this. And she said, yes, my staff can't do it, but I'm the manager. I just feel like being generous today. Since 1991. But all my shoes, except the ones that are supernaturally given to me, all my shoes I get at Goodwill. Goodwill, $2.99. And wherever I go, people say, I love your shoes. So anyway, the point I'm making, I'm a really cheap date. From head to toe, I am not worth $5. Everything on me, you know, didn't cost $5. But you got to wait till you hear about my watch. My watch is really special. Darko found this watch floating in the Gulf of Mexico 10 years ago. It was. The tide was pushing it back and forth. So about a year and a half ago, it just stopped. And, you know, the older we get in the Lord and the more mature we get, we do get oldy moldy. You know, like I'm thinking of those three women that try to knock the faith right out of me, or the enemy used to knock the faith out of me. But I thought, it'll cost $60 to fix this. And a watch like this is probably around $50, and I don't have $50 laying around. I'm just going to pray, like I used to pray when I was a kid in the Lord. So I said, Jesus, please fix my watch. And I said it, and I looked at it 3 hours later, and it hadn't moved. So, well, I didn't pray right. I'll pray again. So I said, Lord God, I really do have the faith for you to fix this watch. And I said it again, and it didn't move. So I thought, I'll just pray harder. So I prayed again. 3 days later, I'm really praying. I'm thinking, I used to pray for flat tires, busted washing machines, a car that three mechanics couldn't fix. And when Darko was towing it off to the back of the property, I just quickly got behind to put the key in the ignition. I said, Jesus, I'll never see this car again. Please fix it. And it started to run. Three mechanics couldn't fix it. Jesus did. So here I am. I'm praying for this watch. And now I am really praying. And every 3 hours I'm setting it again and I'm praying again. Finally, on the seventh day, I decided I better go to a jeweler and get a battery put in. I didn't have to pay for the battery. My girlfriend's uncle is a jeweler. He put one in. I set my watch. 3 hours later, I looked at it. The hand still hadn't moved. And then I started to pray. I said, Lord, I'll give $50 to missions. I mean, at least it would do some good. I have a watch and I have a God that can fix watches. Please fix my watch in Jesus' name. And nothing happened. 10th day, 11th day, I am praying up a storm for this watch. I'm praying for all I know how to pray, for all it's worth. On the 14th day, I said, it is written, Lord, that you shall supply all of my needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. I need to know what time it is. I set my watch and it's been running ever since. I was so excited. After it had been running for 3 days, I was on the TV program, Nightlight in Canada. I was telling the story on the program. I mean, I was just all wired up again. And I was so excited, and the program was going just incredibly well, and I was talking about push, just pray until something happened. And this lady called in, and she said to my screener, she said, "What kind of people are you? You pray for busted watches?" She said, "I prayed for my husband, and my husband died." And my screener says, "You have to go on the air and talk to Donna." She said, "No, I don't want to. I don't want to go on the air." And she said, "Then please leave your phone number. Donald, I know Donald will want to talk to you." And she did. She left her phone number. Thank God she did. I called her the next morning. We were on the phone for 2.5 hours. She cried. I cried. I said, "You know, you missed the point of my story." And I said, "This was the building block for me. When the God of the universe that holds the stars in place, when the God that is contending with wars all over the planet can take the time to stop and fix my busted watch, how much more I know he wants to stop and fix my busted body, a broken relationship, somebody's son or daughter that has gone amiss. This is my stepping stone. I can't go from no faith to mega faith to believing for the impossible without God doing things like this. I know that he wants to heal cancers. I know that he wants to put together broken marriages. But I can develop that kind of faith through things like this." And she understood. She started to cry. She said, "I never, even, you know, I just never thought of that." But, you know, it's like Peter walking on the water. There was no reason for Peter to walk on water. He wasn't even saving $50 by taking that stroll. But God used it to build his faith until the disciples, just from watching Peter walk on the water, could go out and turn the world upside down once the Holy Ghost had come upon them, because God had built up their level of faith. And I said, if what this shows me is that I have to pray for 14 days that fervently to move God's hand to fix my watch, how much more do I have to pray for someone's broken body? And you know, I hear people say, a pastor in Canada said this to me. He said, "My wife ran off on me 3 months ago." He says, "I prayed," and he said, God's just going to get me another one. He says, "I have three women throwing themselves at my feet right now." And he was asking me for advice what he should do. Well, I preached him a sermon. He's never talked to me again. 3 months? 3 months? You know, they had a small child. Their child was only 2 years old. 3 months he prayed. If I have to pray for 14 days for a watch, you know, God sends angels for our words. Daniel prayed for 21 days, and God sent the angel. And the archangel Michael had to come to his assistance because the prince of the power of the air over Persia held him back. But God sends angels for our prayers. How much more? This shows me we have to grab the horns of the altar, and we have to pray, and we have to pray, and we have to pray some more until we receive our answer. And in this instant society, in this microwave society, somebody will pray for a day, for a week, for a month, for 3 months, and then that's it. Grab the horns of the altar and don't let go. And push and pray until something happens. And then pray some more. I heard a couple of people say, I don't believe it. And this is the words in my notes. That's why it happens to me and not to them, because I believe. And like I said, I have a watch, and I have a God that can fix watches. There is no reason to spend $50. And it's not about money. It's not about money. It's God proving his word when he says, "I shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." Physical, financial, spiritual, emotional, no matter what that need is. I had to learn it the hard way. You see, after 1991, I had two kids in college, and my youngest son was going off to Springfield to Evangel College, Bible College, and I had 39 cents to my name. I was so traumatized that in the morning, I was waking up trying to add up figures, trying to balance my checkbook in my head, and it would not balance. It would not balance. Darko's pension was, let's say, $1,000 a month. My output was $1,300 a month, and I was traumatized. What if this and what if that? How am I going to do this? And God just kept saying, trust me, I will provide for you. Trust me, trust me, trust me. And finally, I learned to trust him. Do you know that 2 years ago, we left Venice, Florida, on $11.50 in a tank of gas to go and minister for 2.5 months? And God just provided the whole time. The whole time. I got to tell you, I'm not going over time. I got to tell you, I was supposed to preach in a church in New Orleans before we went off to Dallas, Texas. And the pastor called me and he said, Donna, we didn't get our building permits. We didn't get our licenses or whatever he needed. They got into the church late. The whole thing is up in the air. I can't have you this time. Next May, as you're coming through, I'll have you for sure. And I thought, well, God doesn't need me in New Orleans, but I needed New Orleans. Because I had to go to Dallas, and the TV program in Dallas, they'd only pay for my hotel one night, but I had to stay two nights, and then you've got gas and everything else. So by the time we got to Louisiana, we had $2 in our pocket. And we came to Louisiana, we were so tired, 8:30 at night, we went straight to bed. And for me to go to bed at 8:30 at night, I must have been dead. We get up in the morning, and on the way to the coffee shop, my husband says, I can't wait to see how God's going to fix this. And I said, I don't know how he's going to fix it either, but my God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. We get to the coffee shop, we have $2. We order 2 coffees, and we're sitting there. We don't know what God's going to do. We got nowhere else to go. Not till I think it was the next night I was preaching somewhere. And before I travel, I'm fasted up. I'll fast for 21 days sometimes on a liquid fast. Sometimes I'll do a Daniel fast or a 7-day fast. By the time I'm in ministry and going, I want to eat. I am fasted up. A man comes into the coffee shop, bends over the counter, and he's not even looking at us. He's looking the other way, orders the coffee. And I said, oh, I remember you from last year. I was in this coffee shop and you came in. He came over and he introduced himself. You know, I'm so-and-so, and this is my husband, Darko. I'm Donna. That's all I said. I didn't say I was in ministry, nothing else. He takes out his wallet. He takes $100 out of his wallet, puts it down on the table, and he says to my husband, take your wife for a nice supper tonight. And Darko and I are just looking at each other. And he says, no, do with it whatever you want. I shouldn't be telling you what to do with it. And I said, well, thank you very much. You are an answer to prayer. He takes his wallet back out of his pocket and he puts down 5 more $100 bills and he says, God wants to bless you. You know, glory to God. I could send my mother-in-law flowers for Mother's Day to boot. You know, this was 2 or 3 days before Mother's Day. I mean, I could bless the people we were staying with, give them a gift over and above. And this is what I'm trying to say. It's not about money. It's God providing. When you can come down to your last $2, and just know that you know that you know that God will come through for you. He does. He honors that kind of faith. He cannot work through murmuring and complaining. I know because I murmured and I complained for 3.5 years. From 1991, for 3.5 years, I murmured and I complained and I bellyached and I whined and I cried. $1.35 million is an awful lot of money to lose. Boy, did I... Wine. It says you can tell a lot about a person how he handles a great deal of money. I say you can tell a lot about a person how he handles a lot of a great amount of money. And I was not a happy camper. And I figured if I had complained to enough people, God would finally be so ashamed of what he had done that he'd fix my problem. But he didn't. He fixed me instead. But God can't work through murmuring and complaining. He cannot work through sorrow and grief. He cannot work through anything other than faith. That you know, that you know, that you know in whom you have believed. And he is more than able. He can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh within us. I walk supernaturally in the natural, and it is a daily part of my life. It is the norm. It is the norm for me to see the 3 miracles a day. It's normal, folks. We're to go out and we're to preach the word. And as miracles are happening on every side, the sops are desperately looking for something to prove that it can't happen. Well, avoid them. They'll mess up your faith. They really will. I was up in Canada, 100 Huntley Street. They're Canada's biggest television ministry and probably Canada's only TV ministry, I think. But that's where I started back in 1985, and now I host that TV program. But a couple of years ago, two and a half years ago, I was up there. They had the Tabernacle of Moses, the actual live replica, full-scale model of the Tabernacle of Moses. And I was a tour guide there. I got to preach five times a day through groups of people that I was taken through. And Darko happened to be at the studio hooking up the stove for the Galloping Gourmet because he was going to have a cooking show in Studio B. Well, I find out that Benny Hinn's there that day, and he's going to take five programs, and he's called a few of the partners in the area to come and, you know, and be a part of the studio audience. So I said, well, how can I get in there? Because I knew that Benny Hinn prays for everybody after the tapings. And I said, just go on in. I said, my husband too? Because my husband really needs a prayer. And he said, oh, yeah, just go in the studio. So we did. So Benny Hinn's praying for everybody, prays for my husband. My husband's slain in the spirit, and I'm standing there with my hands up in the air. And Benny Hinn comes along, and he takes my hand, and he said, Lord, I pray for strength for this woman. And I opened my eyes, and I looked at him, and I thought, strength? Benny Hinn prays for me, and what do I get? I get strength. Do I look like I need strength? I mean, really. That was at 10:30 at night. We got home at midnight. And there was a message on my answering machine from our oldest son that lives down in Jacksonville, Florida. And he said, Mom, call me no matter how late you get in. I have some very bad news. I called him at midnight, and he said, I have a malignant tumor that grew to the size of a grapefruit in 1 week. I need an operation. I'm going to be flat on my back for 5 weeks. Drop everything. You have to come. I did drop everything. I almost dropped the phone. I almost lost it. You know, I saw funerals. Whole nine yards. You know, when your child is sick, we're back on. Okay, thank you. Anyway, I called my mentor. She's a missionary to Dominica, a dear friend of mine, Lena, and she happened to be in Canada. And she spoke faith into my life. She said, Donna, this trial is just another ladder for you to climb for God to show his miracle-working power in your life. Do not lose your anointing on grief. The seed of the righteous shall be delivered. And I grabbed onto those words, and it's like a backbone of steel went into my spine. And I said, Satan, God promised me those kids, those twins, 18 months before they were born, and not so that you could take them before he's 30 years old. In Jesus' name, he shall live and not die. And glory to God. You know, he didn't need chemotherapy. He didn't need radiation. Praise God, he is totally cancer-free. But a few days later, yes, glory to God. A few days later, I came to Huntley Street after I learned that he had cancer. And everybody had learned what happened. And there was a gentleman visiting from Toronto that was a Christian counselor in downtown Toronto. He was there at the cafeteria. Now, 100 Huntley Street is like a city. It's huge. But the center of it is a humongous cafeteria. And I walked in, and some people said, oh, Donna, what about your son? When are you leaving? What's happening? And this is what this man said. He said, my next-door neighbor had that. He was dead within 3 months. And I just looked at him, and I said, I curse those words in Jesus' name. And I said, but if I never get over the trauma of what you have just said, remind me not to come to you for counseling. You have to avoid those people, folks. They will mess up your faith. You know, they will pour cold water all over you. Avoid them. Avoid them. They're contagious. They're like a cancer that spreads. In John chapter 11, almost the whole chapter is about Lazarus getting sick and Mary and Martha sending word to Jesus saying that their brother is sick. And Lazarus dies. Now, can you just see Lazarus? He's dying and he's saying, well, where's Jesus? I thought he was my friend. But anyway, finally, Lazarus dies. And listen to what Jesus says to his disciples. The first thing he says to them, I am glad. It's in your Bible. Check it out. The first thing Jesus says when he finds out that Lazarus is dead, he says, I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, Let us go unto him. Jesus says, I'm so glad he died. Now you're going to be able to believe. Now you're going to see something. And now your faith is going to be increased so you can believe, so you can go out and turn the world upside down. I am so glad. Jesus wants our faith built up. By the time Jesus gets there, Lazarus is dead for 4 days. Jesus' healing ministry included raising the dead. What did he say was going to be our ministry? Somebody read it earlier. John 14, verse 12. Jesus says, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these, because I go to the Father. And something interesting today, when somebody read that, I turned to my Bible, and I've made my own note in my Bible in John chapter 14. Right after it says, And whatever you ask me in my name, that will I do, that my Father may be glorified. Do you know what that really means? I can't remember if I got it from Kenneth Hagin or from Howard Pittman. It says, Whatever you demand from the devil in my name. It's not whatever you ask in my name. It's whatever you demand back from the devil in my name. That will I do so that my Father may be glorified. How many of you would dare pray for somebody that's been dead for 4 days? I want to see your hand. Praise God. There's another one. Yes. Glory to God. Someone's got faith. In Acts chapter 3. The story of Peter and John at the beautiful gate, and you all know it about the lame man. But Peter says, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Such as I have. And the man, leaping, stood up and walked and entered into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Such as I have. Do you have it? Do you have it? Look at Paul. Look at the Apostle Paul, who before persecuted the church and even had the Christians killed. But after his conversion, the anointing on him was so strong that they sent out handkerchiefs from his body and the sick were healed. Even though he was such a bad dude, that anointing is available for each and every one of us. That anointing is available. We need to press in. We need to get under the shadow of his wing. We need to seek his face, and that anointing will be on us. If people are not being healed because of our shadow, if people are not being healed because handkerchiefs are going from our body, it's not God's fault. It's just like those 3.5 million in the wilderness. That is not God's doing. It's something that we're not doing. It's available to us. In Acts 19, verse 11, talking about Paul, it says, And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. How? Why? It's simple. It's just that Paul believed God. And there can't be any miracles without faith. There just can't be. But that faith, the grain of a mustard seed, will command this mountain to be removed. You know, I try to go over mountains. I try to go around them. I try to go through them, under them. And now I speak to them and command them to be removed in Jesus' name. Just takes the grain of a mustard seed. And yet, even Jesus could do no miracles in Nazareth because of unbelief. What is the one thing that Jesus said he was going to look for upon his return to earth? Faith. Is there any faith on this earth? In the book of Hebrews, it warns. It says, Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Remember that word evil? Here it is again. Take heed, brethren. That means warning, church. Warning, believers. This is not talking to the heathen. This is not talking to those outside. Warning, church, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. To not believe God, to not believe what God says in this book for us, is an evil heart of unbelief. And you cannot enter into the promised land. You will never be in the place of milk and honey. You will never be strong and doing exploits for the glory of God and the kingdom of God. It continues in the book of Hebrews about the Israelites in the desert and that they didn't walk into the promised land because they believed not. But in Hebrews 11, the Hall of Faith chapter, it says, But without faith it is impossible to please him. And he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. How diligently are you seeking him? Verily, verily, I say unto you, that he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these, because I go to the Father. Greater works. He healed the sick, the lame, the blind, the lepers. He cast out demons. He turned water into wine. He fed the hungry with a few fishes and loaves. He calmed the sea. He had authority over the elements. He paid bills by a gold out of a fish's mouth. I have been paying bills out of a fish's mouth since 1991. He raised the dead, and not just dead, 4 days dead. That's dead. Stinky dead, yes. And God wants you to do greater things than these. Not to promote yourself. Not to promote your ministry. He has empowered you so that you can go out and save the lost. You know, Jesus didn't save many people in his 3-year ministry. He really didn't. During those 3 years, you read scripture. What he did was he taught his disciples and he trained them and then he released them to take the giftings and the anointing and to go and save people. You know, the word parakletos, somebody, I think it was Dr. Null mentioned it. The Greek word paramedics is derived from it. And it came from Alexander the Great's time, who they say was the greatest leader ever. But his greatness was mostly due to his personal attention to his men. It says because he sent out comforters, parakletos, 2 by 2, to comfort the wounded and the dying. He sent out comforters. Well, Jesus has given us the comforter, the Holy Spirit. We are to do more than comfort the wounded and the dying. We're to speak to them and say, rise in the name of the Lord. Be delivered. In Luke chapter 10, the disciples are returning, all happy and elated, that they say, even the devils are obeying us in your name, Jesus. And listen to what Jesus says. This verse came up too. I think it was today. Jesus says in verse 19, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. But listen to the true translation of this. The two words are not power. It says, behold, I give unto you, not power, authority, delegated authority, to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the, not the power. The devil doesn't have power. He has ability over all the ability of the enemy. So let me read this correctly now. Behold, I give unto you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the ability of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, rejoice not in this, that the spirits are subject unto you. Don't be rejoicing because you're casting out demons, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Rejoice not in miracles, but rejoice that people are getting saved. It's all about salvation. It's all about empowerment to save the lost. Jesus' very last words, his very last statement, and if there's one thing we're going to pay attention to, it's the last thing he said to us. But ye shall receive power. The word there is dunamis. You shall receive an explosion of power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Glory to God. I said last night or the night before, I know when I was up here for a minute, God is weeding out an army, a Gideon's army. And it is no time to put on a bridal gown and be prancing around in a wedding dress. Yes, we are the bride of Christ, but we are to put on army boots and to march and take back the territory that Satan has taken in our homes, in our families, in our communities, in this nation, on this planet. And we're to get it back from him because we have that delegated authority. We have that dunamis power. We have the anointing to do it. And how many? Is it 2 out of 3.5 million that are out there? You need to report for duty. You need to report for boot camp. You need to report and say, here am I, Lord. Use me. And then you need to step out of the boat. It's only the ones that step out of the boat to get the job done. Get out of the boat. Don't be waiting for God to use somebody else or thinking, well, I have shortcomings, or I was a bad dude, or I don't have this gift, or I don't have that gift. You've got all of them. Somebody said today, all the 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit are resident within you. Yes, sometimes we operate in certain giftings more than others. One of my top giftings is the gift of healing and the gift of faith, more than prophecy. But anytime the Lord has wanted to, I have prophesied to people. I've had the interpretation of tongues. I've had whatever the Holy Spirit chooses to use at any time. But all you have to do is say, here am I, Lord. Here am I. Do something with me. There are people all over this nation that are going to hell. Every minute somebody is dying and going directly to hell. And the church is playing church. Somebody also mentioned that, you know, they've got something to do Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night. But they're all in this closed little circle, this little country club within their four walls. We need to get out there. We need to get out there and change their lives. We need to be going to the hospitals. We need to be going into the jails. We need to be going wherever the lost are. But first, we have to get so empowered with Him. So that we're not a group of people Tuesday night and Wednesday crying in our soup saying, oh, I didn't pay my bills this month. Oh, my mortgage payment went up. I don't know how I'm going to handle it. God's going to handle it. God's going to handle it all. Stop whining and complaining and moaning and groaning and just know that God is going to provide your every single need for everything that you absolutely want. I mean, we saw God fill our tank once. We saw God. We just, you know, my husband was saying, are we going to be able to get to a gas station? Don't worry about it. Look at the place, like, just don't worry about it. You know, God sent us. He will provide for us. And Derek was just, oh, take a look at this, right? There was half a tank of gas. You know, we need to be like an artesian well, so full of God, so full of the Holy Spirit that we're splashing onto everybody around us. You splash, ma'am. You splash. This lady is so bubbly. She is so energetic. She is so in love with Jesus that anybody around her would want to say, what have you got? Where do you go to church? You know, when I was out in the real estate world, real estate was my mission field. Every time I picked up the phone and somebody said I want to buy a house or I want to sell a house, I always knew that was the next candidate for church for Sunday morning. I knew, you know, really. I don't even want to get into that story. You know, there were 3 real estate agents in our church and they were in the church for the business from the church. Do you know my church for 7 years didn't even know I was in real estate? They thought all I did was translate for the provincial courts. I never advertised. I never carried that big, big sign on the side of my car and parked my car on the top of my driveway. At bridal showers, I didn't staple my calling card to the gift card. You know, I didn't advertise what I do. What I did was every time I picked up the phone and somebody said, could you come over and sell my house right away? I'd get my Bible. You know, never mind my real estate signs. I'd get my Bible. And I'd up to 50 people a year came to the Lord because they'd say, what are you on? What kind of pills do you take? But it was the real estate agent that led me to the Lord. So I knew that was going to be our mission. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, that is your mission field. Those people around you need to see the kind of mountain-moving faith that is going to bring answers into their life. They're searching everywhere. They're calling the psychic hotlines. They're going to fortune tellers. They're going to Ouija boards. They're looking everywhere and anywhere. And we've got the answer. We've got the answer. We've got to get it out there. But we have to live it first. We have to live it so that they want what we've got. I'm asking the Lord how to close the service. I'm just going to ask you to bow your head. Father God, forgive us for all the times we've moaned and groaned and complained and not been content, Lord God. We've wanted more. We've wanted something to happen before we can do something or go somewhere. But Father God, I just pray right now for each and every person here, Lord God. And I pray that faith would arise in their hearts. That mountain-moving faith, Lord God, that will command the mountains in their life to be removed and to be cast into the sea. Father God, I pray that the fire of God would come down and that you would burn out anything that is there that is not of you and everybody here, Lord God. And I pray that you would make them as fire, Lord Jesus. I pray, Lord God, that you would cause their lives to become like a river of gold, Lord God. Father God, I pray that you would make them like artesian wells so full of you and the life and the Spirit of God that they will truly flash on to all those around them, Lord God. Fill them full. Fill them to overflowing. Lord God, let them not go just up to their ankles or up to their knees or up to their waist, but Father God, let them tread water in the river of the Holy Spirit. Father God, for every hand that's lifted here tonight, Lord God, answer those prayers. As they are lifting their hands and saying, here am I, Lord, use me. Father God, I pray that you prepare that special road, Lord God, designed specifically for them. Go before them, make all the crooked places straight, Lord God. Direct their steps. When they turn to the right or when they turn to the left, let them hear a voice behind them say, no, this is the way. Walk ye in it. Father God, I pray that you supply all of their needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Financial, physical, spiritual, emotional, all of their needs, Lord God. All of their needs according to your riches and glory. Let there be no lack. Let there be no lack in anyone's life in Jesus' name. You truly are the God that owns cattle on 1,000 hills. And I thank you, Lord God, for providing for your people and for providing for your work, Lord God. Pour upon them, Lord God, fresh wine, fresh oil, Lord God. Give them a new revelation of yourself, Lord God, and of what it is that you want to do in these end times, Lord God. Give them a fresh vision. Increase their vision, Lord God. Let them see the way you see. Let them hear what you hear, Lord God. Oh, and prepare them for battle. A bigger sword, Lord God. Bigger two-edged sword. Teach them how to wield it, Lord God. And increase their shield, Lord God. Increase their shield that's in their arm. In Jesus' name I pray. I thank you, Lord. We give you all glory. We give you all praise. You are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we magnify your name. Father God, let our life magnify and bring glory to you. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name I pray. If there's anybody that would like to come down for prayer or like to be anointed with oil, my ministry is a healing ministry. If there's anyone here that needs healing, I would love to come for you to come, and I'll pray for you now.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.